We're going to be in Matthew chapter 2, the first 12 verses, and a lot of you are thinking, oh my gosh, what in the world is the pastor doing giving the Christmas story in November? It's just where we fall at, right? And really, we can celebrate the birth of Christ every single day, just like we can celebrate his death when we do communion, right? We do it often. You're getting Christmas early, all right? Christmas in November. And I titled this message this morning, Wise Men and a Fool. Wise men and a fool. So let's go ahead and look through these first 12 verses, just get the context and flow. I'll pray, and we'll jump right into it, all right? So Matthew chapter 2. Talked about his virgin birth last week. He's already been born. If you want to get more information, go to Luke chapter 2. But verse 1 says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, your translation may say magi, wise men or magi, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, they were constantly saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, this is out of Micah chapter 5, verse 2, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. Notice young child, not baby in a manger. Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. And when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, myrrh. Verse 12. And then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this passage of Scripture this morning. Father, to remind us that Jesus Christ is the rightful King and the Messiah who has come, and he's coming back, Lord. And Father God, as we get into this passage this morning, Father, speak to our hearts. Father, help me to teach it. Lord God, help me to rightly divide your word this morning. And Father, help us to put it into practice, to apply it to our lives, what we learned this morning. And Father, I thank you, Lord God, for this church family. I thank you for our first-time visitors. And so, Father, again, just thank you for today, Lord. Thank you for another day of life. We just want to say we love you. And all these things we ask your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Christmas in November, if you want to look at it like that. But we're going to be talking about these wise men, these magi this morning. And kind of get out of your mind that Hallmark theology that shows the wise men. It shows three of them coming into town on camels. I don't want to spoil anyone's Christmas, all right? But those wise men probably didn't come in on camels. They came from Persia, modern-day Iraq and Iran, probably an 800-mile journey. They probably came on steeds, on stallions, because these guys were very powerful men. And the only reason we say there were three of them is because there's three gifts that are given to Jesus. But when these guys travel, they were called kingmakers, very powerful men, very powerful politically as well. But when they travel, they usually had a large entourage with them because they had a lot of valuable things with them, expensive things with them as well. But they would come into a town on steeds or stallions, not camels. And you're talking an 800-mile journey from the east to get to Jerusalem, all right? And when we talk about Jesus Christ in this passage of Scripture here this morning, he's not in a manger anymore. He's not a newborn. He's not in a stinky, smelly stable, in a cave. He's going to be in a house. Mary and Joseph are living in Bethlehem right now. They've probably gone back up to Nazareth, got some of their belongings, brought them back down. They're living in Bethlehem right now, after Jesus has been born. Jesus can be anywhere from a year old to 2 years old at this time. He's not some little infant. So that's where we're at this morning. He's already been born. He's already been circumcised after the eighth day. Mary's already gone through the 40 days of purification. Again, I don't mean to mess with your Christmas story this morning, but I want to give you the facts as we know them, okay? These guys, these magi, these wise men, if you will, again, very powerful. They were well-versed in astrology, astronomy, the sciences, math. Very intelligent guys. The wise guys, all right? Very intelligent. And they're coming to worship the king of the Jews. How in the world did they find out about the king of the Jews? There's this thing called the Babylonian captivity about 600 years before. Okay, remember the best and the brightest from Israel, including Daniel and his three friends, were taken to Babylon. Remember King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He wanted his wise men to tell him what his dream was and then to interpret it, and they couldn't do it, and he planned on killing all the wise men. Okay, and these wise men are very, very ancient. They go all the way back to probably Abraham's day, all right? But when Daniel and his three friends are in Babylon, remember, Daniel interprets the dream. He tells them what his dream is, and he interprets it. So Daniel gets promoted as in charge of all these wise men. They probably found out about Jesus Christ being the king of the Jews, that he was going to appear in Bethlehem, probably found out about Micah 5:2 from Daniel. Daniel probably educated them on prophecy. And all those Jews that were taken into captivity, Babylonian captivity, not all of them came back to Israel. When the decree was given they could go back and return to Israel, not all of those Jews came back to Israel. Many stayed in Babylon. Many were successful in Babylon. Many had prominent positions in Babylon. But no doubt they had shared their Torah, their scriptures, their prophecies with the people in Babylon. And Daniel was in charge of the wise men. And there's no doubt in my mind that Daniel shared those scriptures with them. So these magi knew, these wise men knew exactly where the child was going to be born. And they follow that star, not an ordinary star. They follow that star, and it says in our text here, that star stopped and hovered over the house. Notice, not stable, but the house of where the Christ child was. But this was no ordinary star, and we're going to talk about that. But these three wise men, there's not three. We consider them three because of the three gifts, but they also had names, which Scripture says nothing about what their names were. There's also three skulls in Cologne, Germany. They're supposedly the three skulls of these three wise men. Okay? There's a Greek word for that, hogwash. All right? And they also say that these three skulls still have the eyeballs in the sockets looking towards Bethlehem. Again, that's hogwash. But a lot of this stuff we hear about the wise men, that stuff is Hallmark theology. These guys, like I said, probably rode in on stallions, on steeds. They had these big cone-shaped hats that they came in with. But very, very powerful guys. And they come into Jerusalem. And they're going around Jerusalem, and they're asking questions. And it gets Herod upset, Herod the Great. Because these are no ordinary guys riding in on three camels, these three wise men riding on three camels. No, this was an entourage of people. So let's look at this right here, and let's break it apart and look at it this morning, because I want to share some stuff with you here that might kind of enlighten you or whatever from what you've heard in the past about these wise men. Because we've all heard the Christmas story in the past as we were growing up, and a lot of the things are just basically just legend, fiction, not really facts. So let's look at it here this morning. Verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, it mentions Bethlehem and Judea for a very specific purpose. There were two Bethlehems. One up in the north, Bethlehem in Zebulun, or Galilee up in that region, and this one further down south here, Bethlehem of Judea. So it's a very specific Bethlehem is talking about here down south. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the King, there's several Herods we read about in the Bible. You got Herod the Great, which is this guy here. You got Herod Agrippa the First, Herod Agrippa the Second. I mean, there were multiple Herods, but this is Herod the Great, okay? And he ended up dying in 4 BC. Jesus was born shortly before he died. But Herod dies in 4 BC. He had gangrene. He had worms eating him. And historians say the stench was so bad, his army, his generals, his important people that surrounded him couldn't even stay around Herod for more than an hour because he stunk so bad. But he's getting ready to die here. And he was a very, very insecure guy. History tells us he's a very short guy, probably 5'4". If I was going to make a movie about Herod the Great, I'd get Danny DeVito. All right, I would. But this guy was, he was just a little guy, but he was mean. He was insecure. He had at least 10 wives that we know about. Mariamne was his favorite wife. She was Jewish. Herod was not Jewish. He was an Edomite, an Idumean. Jacob and Esau. Remember the story about Jacob and Esau? The Edomites, descendants of Esau. So he wasn't Jewish. But what he did, to curry the favor of the Jews, he did a lot of things for the Jews there in Jerusalem. He added on to the temple. Made it a huge temple, about 36 acres. It was a big, big temple, and he spared no expense with the temple. He wanted to get the favor of the Jewish people. The temple had white stone, beautiful white stone, had gold on parts of the temple where you could see it for miles shining in the sun. You could see it for miles from Jerusalem. He did a lot of other building projects. He was called Herod the Great, not because of his stature. He was a little short guy, but because he was a great builder. He built a lot of things around Jerusalem, a lot of things around Israel and Judea. But he wanted to get the favor of the Jewish people, but he was ruthless. And he wanted no one threatening his position, including family members. But he had 10 wives. He had most of them executed. His favorite wife, that Mariamne, the most beautiful one as well, and a Jewish woman, he accused her of infidelity, so he strangled her. He had some of his other wives killed, had his mother-in-law killed, had his sons killed, most of his sons killed. In fact, the emperor said it was safer to be a pig than to be Herod's son. Very, very ruthless. And he hears about these wise men that are coming to look for the king of the Jews. And Herod's title was king of the Jews. Rome had put him in power and given that title, King of the Jews, and now he hears there's another King of the Jews, and now his power is being threatened. And you didn't threaten the throne of Herod. Herod would have you taken out. So it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men or the magi from the east, again, probably from Medo-Persia in that area, modern-day Iran, Iraq, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, that word saying means they went around asking questions, not just from one person, but through multiple people in Jerusalem trying to find out answers to what they're looking for. So they were going around causing quite a stir. Think about it. You have a huge entourage riding into Jerusalem on stallions. That's going to cause quite a stir. And we're going to see Herod being agitated because of these wise men, these magi that are riding in. So they come into Jerusalem, verse 2, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Notice, where is he who has been born king? Not made king, not elected as king, not chosen as king. Jesus Christ was born king. Jesus Christ is the rightful king of Israel, the Messiah. And the whole theme of Matthew's gospel here is to show that Jesus Christ is the rightful king and the Messiah for the nation Israel. But he was born. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews. Even when he was nailed on the cross, Andrew was talking about the cross, the crucifixion. Remember that sign they had up above Jesus' head? What did it say? King of the Jews, right? He was born king of the Jews. For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. We've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. The sad thing about Herod being in Jerusalem and Jesus being born here in Bethlehem is Bethlehem was only 6 miles from Jerusalem. 6 miles. And these pagans, these Gentile magi, wise men, travel 800 miles to find the Messiah. And you had Herod and the religious leaders 6 miles away. And they didn't even make the trip that 6 miles to check it out, to see if he had really been born there. But see, even today, the longest distance with a lot of people is at 18 inches between their mind and their heart, right? They believe in Jesus intellectually, but they haven't received him. They haven't put their faith and trust in him. And a lot of people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. You know what I mean? By 18 inches. But Bethlehem was just 6 miles down the road, and no one bothered to check any of this stuff out that we know of. So we've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. These pagan idolaters, magi can also mean magician. We also get our word magistrate from magi. They were also very powerful politically. They came up with the laws. Like I said before, they were kingmakers, very, very powerful people. But we've seen his star in the east, this star. There's a lot of explanations for what this star was. You'll find books written on this, this star. Some say it's a supernova or a comet. Or an ordinary star. An ordinary star is not going to stop above someone's house. It would incinerate the house. This was a supernatural star. It was a supernatural star, in my humble opinion. But this star, they had followed this star. I personally believe the star was the Shekinah glory. Remember God's glory? Remember the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night that led the Israelites across the wilderness? It basically told them when to go and when to stop. It also, the Shekinah glory is also above the tabernacle, was above the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies in the temple. I believe this was the Shekinah glory. That glory that shone around the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, that was God's glory. That was God's Shekinah glory. I believe this star was the Shekinah glory of God. It wasn't a regular star. It was supernatural. It was supernatural. And I believe that's exactly what it was. But these Gentiles, they come to worship the child, the Christ child, the Christ child. And Scripture back in the Old Testament, it talks about Gentiles seeking the Lord. Let me share a couple Scriptures with you, all right? Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, talking about Jesus, who will stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. The Gentiles were seeking the Christ child here. But remember what John says. You know, when Jesus came on the scene, his own people, what? Rejected him, received him not. And you have Gentiles who are looking for him. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6 says, I, the Lord, have called you, talking about Christ, I have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. As a light to the Gentiles. Isaiah chapter 49, starting with verse 1. Listen, O coastlands, to me. That's referring to Christ. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord, or Yahweh, or God, has called me, Christ, his son, has called me from the womb, talking about his incarnation. And verse 5 says, and now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob and Israel back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I, talking about Christ, shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he, God, says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles. As a light to the Gentiles. Not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. That you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. It says, arise, shine, for your light, Israel, has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. That reminded me of these wise men, that particular Old Testament prophecy here. And then the last passage here says, O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth. That's Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 19. God had planned all this for these Gentile magi, these Gentile wise men, to come from the east to Bethlehem where the Christ child was. I believe this star that it's talking about here is the Shekinah glory of God. It's supernatural. It's not a regular star. I don't believe it's a supernova, a comet, anything like that. I believe it's the Shekinah glory of God. And you can do your own study on that. So where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. And look at verse 3. We see the agitation of Herod here. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod was troubled. He's having a bad Herod day, all right? He's troubled. History tells us that most of his army was out of the area at that time. So you have this entourage of these kingmakers coming into Jerusalem, and Herod feels very vulnerable. He feels his position being threatened, especially when it's been put out that these guys are kingmakers and they're looking for the king of the Jews. Herod said, wait a minute, I'm the king of the Jews. So he's feeling very, very threatened at this point. So when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. When Herod is troubled, everybody's troubled. And the people knew it. When Herod wasn't happy, nobody's happy. Herod would take your head off in a heartbeat if he wasn't happy with you. Again, he was a very brutal man, very insecure. And this was his position, this was his throne. No one was going to take that from him. And you know, truth be told, we can all have a little bit of Herod in us, can't we? Because you know what? We're all rebellious, every single one of us. And we all struggle at times with authority. We have no problems with authority as long as we're the one who's in authority. And we don't want anybody else sitting on the throne of our life. That's our throne. We want to rule our lives. Deep down inside, that's really how we feel sometimes. This is my life. I don't want anyone else, you know, ruling my life, running my life. And that includes Jesus Christ sometimes. But every single one of us can have a little Herod in us. And as we go through this passage here, you know, we need to ask ourselves, you know, who do I mostly reflect in this passage? Do I reflect Herod? Do I reflect the religious leaders who were very indifferent? They didn't even go and check it out. They didn't even follow. When these wise men go to the house where Jesus is, we don't have any indication in Scripture that some of the religious leaders went to check it out. It's like they're indifferent, like they didn't care. And it was only 6 miles away. So when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he, Herod, had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. He'd gathered all the chief priests together. Those chief priests, it's also talking about ex-high priests, as well as the current high priest. And there are a lot of ex-high priests around. In fact, you think about Annas and Caiaphas during Jesus' time, during Jesus' trial. Annas was basically deposed. He was taken out of that position. Then Caiaphas, his son-in-law, became high priest. But Annas was still the power broker behind the high priest. He was still the guy with the power, the influence. He was like the godfather of the high priest. Remember when Jesus goes in and he clears the temple? He cleans out the temple because they had turned basically the temple into what? Annas's bazaar, right? You know, they were selling things there, ripping off God's people. They've turned, you know, God's house of prayer into basically a main mall, if you want to look at it like that. And Jesus goes in and he cleanses a temple twice. He does it twice. That really got Annas and Caiaphas and the other chief priests very upset because they're making a lot of money doing that. But when it talks about the chief priests here, it includes the high priest. Remember, the high priest is the only one that can go in the Holy of Holies once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So you've got the current high priest, you've got Annas, who used to be the high priest, you've got some other ex-high priests. And again, Rome was installing whatever high priests they wanted in office. And then you had the other priests from the tribe of Levi who were ministering there at the temple. There were like 24 courses or 24 groups of priests. There were a lot of priests. But anyway, Herod calls these priests together here. When he'd gathered all the chief priests and the scribes. Scribes are the ones who would handwrite the law. They would teach the law. And if you go over to Israel today, you'll find some rabbis over there, some scribes that are actually sitting there hand copying the law when you see them over in Israel. Very painstaking process, but they still do that. They still do that, but they were the teachers of the law. They would handwrite it and they would teach it. So when he'd gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Look at verse 5. So they said to him, they said to Herod, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, he quotes Micah here, 5:2, but Bethlehem, okay? Bethlehem, Beth, house, Lahem, bread, the house of bread. A fitting place for the bread of life to be born was Bethlehem, the house of bread. Bethlehem, the same place that David was born. It was called the city of David. Remember Ruth and Boaz, they were there in Bethlehem. Rachel was buried there. Little village, but very prominent. But very prominent. So they said to Herod in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written by the prophet, talking about Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. They didn't need a king like Herod, they needed a shepherd. The good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, just like we need a shepherd. Because truth be told, we act just like dumb sheep a lot of times. And we need a good shepherd who loves us no matter how much we mess up, he still will lead us. Not just break our legs and leave us there, but he'll lead us and he'll shepherd us because he cares about us. He loves us. And those who follow him, he's already told us, he's already promised us, those who follow him, he's going to take care of his sheep. He's going to give them eternal life. This ain't all there is. This world is not all there is. But he's going to shepherd Israel. And by the way, God is not done with Israel. We talked about this on Tuesday night. God's not done with Israel. The church has not replaced Israel. Get that replacement theology out of your minds if that's what you heard. God's not done with Israel. There's still a lot of promises that God's going to fulfill for Israel. He's not done with Israel. He has set Israel aside. He's put them like in a divine timeout because they rejected the Messiah. But he's not done with Israel. And those who come against Israel, God's going to come against them. Those who curse Israel, God's going to curse them. Those who bless Israel, God will bless them. But we'd better never, ever turn our backs on Israel. God has blessed this country so much. And I can't believe God hasn't spanked us already for the stuff that we do in this country that's been so blessed. So he quotes Micah 5:2 here, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Look at verse 7. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. You know, it sounded all good what Herod was saying, so I can worship him. You know, Herod knew the Christianese, if you will, the right terms, the religious terms. But there's a lot of people who know the Christianese, they know the religious terms, but their motives are impure. Herod's motives were impure here. He had no inclination on worshiping Jesus Christ, the Christ child. He wasn't going to worship him. He wanted to kill him. We'll read about that next week. But he wanted to kill him. And he has all these babies murdered to try and get to the Christ child. He had no inclination of worshiping Jesus Christ. He wanted to put him to death because no one was going to threaten his position. He was the king of the Jews, not this Jesus Christ. He was the king of the Jews. So bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. And when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Again, I believe this was supernatural because it goes right above the house. And it's just like it stops there, right above the house. In verse 10, and when they saw the star, when the wise men saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. They had found the Messiah. All the stuff that Daniel had taught them over the years, including others after Daniel that had taught them prophecy, now they see the star above the house where the Messiah is, and they're rejoicing. Verse 11, and when they had come into the house, notice they'd come into the house, not the stable, not a stall. When they'd come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. In ancient writings, you normally don't see the child's name mentioned before the parents. Here you do. Why? Because Jesus is central. He's the object. He's the subject. He's the main player in this whole story we're talking about this morning. He's the main one, not Mary, not Joseph, not anybody else. So when they come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped Mary. Is that what it says? No. They fell down and worshiped him. Him. Not them. Not Jesus and Mary. Not them, but him. Because he's the only one that is to be worshiped. God is the only one to be worshipped. He's the only one that deserves to be worshipped. And they fall down, and that's a proper posture for them. Anytime you're in front of royalty, you fall down. And they fall down. They fell down, and they worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's where we get the idea there were three wise men. Because of the three gifts here. Gold, fit for a king. Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lords of lords. Very precious metal. It was called king metal. Very, very precious. So they presented him gold. And frankincense. Frankincense used by priests. Used by priests in the temple when they're doing their sacrifices, when they're doing their temple duties. Frankincense. Very costly. Very expensive. Used by priests. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And then they presented myrrh to him. Myrrh, used to embalm people, used to prepare their bodies for burial. Jesus Christ came to die. He was born to die, to take away the sins of the world. And they give him myrrh, a burial spice, because he came to die. I was thinking this past week, what do you give the person who has everything? What do you give God who has everything? What do you give God who created everything? What do you give God who owns everything? He owns it all. But they bring these three expensive gifts to the Christ child, and they present myrrh to him. It'd be the same thing if you were having a birthday party and your child was unwrapping all their gifts, their little fire engine, or their Tonka toys, or their Fisher-Price toys, whatever they're unwrapping, and all of a sudden they unwrap this one gift, and it's a gift card to Brackett's funeral home or Desmond's funeral home. How would you feel? That's what happened here. One of the gifts is myrrh, and it was a burial spice. It represented death. It represented death. But these are the three gifts that are given to the Christ child. And we're going to see that when Joseph, Mary, and baby Jesus, or the Christ child, when they flee to Egypt, they possibly use these gifts here to finance their trip to Egypt. Because they're going to be down in Egypt for a while, they're going to come back, and they're going to head on up to Nazareth. But these are three gifts that were given to the rightful king of Israel. And again, what do you give someone who has it all? That has everything. What do we give to God? With Christmas coming up next month, what do we give to God? He's got everything. I'll tell you what he wants. He wants our lives. He wants us to pick up our cross daily and follow him. And picking up that cross, carrying your cross, bearing your cross, doesn't mean it's your neighbor or your kids or your spouse that's your burden to carry. It's not talking about that. Or your in-laws or your outlaws. That's not your burden to carry. What he's talking about when he says, pick up your cross daily and follow me, it says, are you even willing to die for me if necessary? And that's happening in a lot of parts of the world today. People are actually dying for Jesus Christ. They're dying for Jesus Christ. There's parts of the world right now where it is dangerous to be a Christian. And people are giving the ultimate sacrifice for Jesus Christ. So what do you give someone that has everything? God owns the universe. You give him yourself. You give him yourself. So look at verse 12. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. They don't go back the normal way. They don't go back 295. They take all the back roads home, all right? But they go another way. Once we come to Jesus Christ, we go home another way. We go home as a brand new creation. Someone who's had our sins forgiven. Someone who has a heavenly inheritance. Someone who's been adopted into God's family. We're one of the king's kids. And we're never the same. And we're never the same. And if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there's been a change in your heart. You're a new person. You're a brand new person. There has to be a change. If you truly put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you truly will be changed. And if you're in here this morning, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. I stress all the time, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. This is it. Talking to a guy this morning, I was having coffee over breakfast. Two guys, they're not Christians, but we started talking about right now is the only time we have. Not tomorrow. Not next year. But if you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. You need to do that. You need to do that. You need to have your sins forgiven because right now there's enmity between you and God. And you need to settle that. But that's what I wanted to share with you this morning. Yeah, it's used as a Christmas story, but you know what? It's something we can focus on every single moment of every single day. What Jesus Christ has done. It's not so much important that he was born in Bethlehem, but he was born, period. That's the important thing. He was born, period. And he is the rightful king. And whether people want to acknowledge it or not, he's the king of the universe. He's the king of this world. He's the king of the Jews. He's the king of the Gentiles. He's the king of every single person on this planet, whether they want to acknowledge it or not. Someday they're going to acknowledge it. every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So whether people want to acknowledge it or not, he is king. He's king. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for this passage of Scripture. Father God, I pray if there's anyone in here this morning who's never put their faith and trust in Jesus, Father, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. Father God, give us an urgency to share the gospel with others as we leave this place this morning. And Father, again, I just pray for those, Lord, who are under the weather. Father God, give them a healing touch this morning. Father, let them know we're thinking about them. We love them. And Father, let us reflect Jesus Christ as we walk out of here today. Because that's our true mission field outside these four walls. So Lord, thank you again just for this morning. Thank you for your word. Father God, help us to put it into practice, not just to hear it, but to put it into practice, Lord. And Father, we just want to say we love you. We can never say that often enough. In all these things, we ask your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.